Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, as we move forward in the Word of God, and as always, it is a what? It is a great word. I am thankful, I am grateful, and I'm truly blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward in God's Word together. I'm not going back, I'm moving ahead. And that's what we have, a moving forward day with our walk with the Lord. Keeping God first in everything that we do. Whew, God is blessing us. God is leading us. God is taking us into a whole new place. We got to lift each other up and not tear each other down. It's so easy to get caught up in chit-chat. It's easy to get caught up in backbiting and talking about instead of lifting up and moving forward. So let's lift up today, not looking back, looking forward, moving forward. Whatever happened yesterday was yesterday. Let's go forward to today and let all that other stuff shake it off and let it go. Life's too short. Life's too short to get caught up in foolishness. And as leaders, we have to also be careful that we don't get caught up in foolishness. He said, you said, they said what we said. Because a lot of folks will try to break up leadership, will try to break up friendship, will try to take us down the wrong road. So let's lift up, not tear down today. And the word that God gave me came from Psalms 119 for our title today. Blessed are those who seek the Lord with the whole heart. We have had some half-heartedness in our life. I feel like getting up and listening to that moving forward stuff. You know, I just babble myself. And then the next thing you know, it's been a day. It's been a week. It's been 2 weeks since you read the Bible yourself. It's been a month since you read the Bible yourself. And before long, you haven't read it at all. You take it on Sunday, open it up, hear the two points in a poem, and then you're done. And then you go home and watch the game. And I'm just speaking for me. That's what I used to do. I would go to church, open up my Bible, go follow the pastor as he gave us 3 points, read the scripture, and we were done. And I would just get all enthralled with the music of the choir, because they were awesome. They were awesome. And got filled up, repented. And I'm going to read my Bible this week. I'm going to read my Bible this week, I say. And then I get caught up in what to do. Husband, children, work, life. But I praise every day. Never quit praying. Praying with my husband every night. never stop. But we didn't always get in our word like we should have. And so when God gave me this assignment to read his word every day, I thought, okay, God. And last week, many of you who were with us know I was sick. I could barely speak. But God got me through reading his word every day. I'm going to continue to do this until God calls me home. And I pray that you will listen in, tell a friend, we're having Bible study. We're getting that word in every day. Even as you're getting dressed, just listen to the word of God. As you're getting ready for work, just listen to the word of God and spread it. That the word of God goes forth every day, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time. There will be some days that will be earlier because of appointments and all. But right now, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time. And again, as we've spoken on yesterday, keep Sister Carolyn in your prayers. She has been so faithful in making sure that we get a word every day to start our day from Carolyn's gift. So I tell you, please, 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 keep her in your prayers. And Mother Rita, who is a faithful, faithful listener, who I just love to pieces. I just love her and family in your prayers. As we pray this morning, Father God in heaven, we are lifting up Mother Rita, Sister Carolyn, Mother Janice, and Mother Valerie, Lord God. We are lifting up the Bowie family, God, asking you to please watch over and bless them as they have lost a cherished loved one. Lord God, we know that absence from the body is in your presence. And we know that Daryl is in your presence because he was poured into by his mother who loved her son and loved her children. Father God, I ask you to please put a hedge of protection around Mother Bowie as she goes through this difficult time. Keep her covered by the loving wings that only you can cover us with, oh God. That warm hug that can only come from you in our time of distress. So, Father God, I lift up my sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, and all my aunties. I lift them up in your loving arms, God, asking your blessings and your grace upon the family, upon Daryl's family, and upon his mother and his aunties and their families and his cousins and friends. His grandchildren, keep them all covered, God, from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. And Lord God, as you watch over them, we ask you, Lord God, to add blessings to their lives in Jesus' name. As you lift up this word today, Lord God, I ask that men please increase as I decrease, Father God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight, Lord God, because I don't want to give you half my heart. I want to give you all my heart. Please accept this word, God. Guide me through it. Help me through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Giving honor to God, who is the source of our strength and the strength of our life. On yesterday, we were in the book of Jeremiah. And we just had an awesome Old Testament day. But I want to go back over because we didn't get to life questions and life answers on yesterday. We won't be reading Jeremiah today because we've already read all of Jeremiah that we needed to read for today. But we're going to go back over into Jeremiah and go over life lessons, life questions, examples, whatever God has given Dr. Stanley to give us so that we can understand the word more thoroughly. And so, again, we are coming out of the Charles F. Stanley Life Principle Bible, Daily Principle for each day of the year. And all I can say, it has been an absolutely awesome Bible for us to have interviews. So thank you, Dr. Stanley. Again, in his ministries, I am not paid by any to hawk this Bible. All I can tell you is it is a great Bible to have in your biblical arsenal. It's worth every dime you spend. And you can even get it at a discount if you go to ChristianBooks.com. Again, not paid by them either, but I tell you, they are absolutely awesome. So my announcements are done. So let's get in our word. We are in Jeremiah. I'm going to be going over some life lessons from Jeremiah chapter 13 to chapter 20, and then we're going to get into our Psalm and Proverb and New Testament words. And in Jeremiah 13, the scripture that came out is in the life lesson is Jeremiah 13:1. Go and get yourself a linen sash. Put it around your waist, but do not put it in the water. And this is where Jeremiah was told to take this sash, put it around his waist. Then he had to go and hide it in the Euphrates. And so when he got it out, of course it was all icky and worn, and it looked a mess. And the way it went was, I'll go back over it very quickly, says, thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash, put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, put it around my waist, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my word, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people, for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word, thus the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the king who sits on David's throne, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. And when we go to this life lesson, it says from verse 11 of chapter 13 of Jeremiah, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. Here we see the heart of God. Again, he wants our whole heart because he has given us his whole heart, passionate longing to become one with his people, to bless them, to identify them with him in such a way that they receive honor and he receives glory. God wants the best for us. He loves us like that. He cares about us like that. He wants the best for us like that. He's just that kind of God. And as we continue, in chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, and it says, and we'll start at verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. They were in drought. Judah mourns, and her grass languishes. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. The nobles have sent their last for water. They went to the cistern and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed, confounded, and covered their heads, because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen are ashamed, they cover their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkey stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backsliding are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. It was a lamentation. They were praying. Don't leave us, Lord. We know we've been messing. We know we've done some stuff we shouldn't do. But please, God, don't take your love away from us. And this is what it says. How does God define sin? And it says some people define sin as missing the mark, just as an arrow misses a bullseye on a target. God's commandments are the target, and we miss God's best when we sin. Others define sin as falling short of God's perfect will. God desires that we live in wholeness and follow all his commandments. When we fail to do so, that is sin. There are others define sin as trespassing. God designates certain areas of behavior as off-limits. And when we trespass into those territories, we become subject to penalty. Personal favorite definition of sin comes from Jeremiah 2 and 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hung themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Cisterns are reservoirs dug into the earth, usually out of solid rock, designed to hold water. A fountain, on the other hand, is an Assyrian spring. I'm sorry, artesian spring, bubbling up from the earth with an unending supply of fresh, pure water. But instead of choosing God's living water, too often we choose to build our own cisterns. To build is an act of the will. When we choose our way over God's, we reject the artisan spring or well of our own creation. And the Lord notes with sadness, but with certainty, it doesn't work. It can't. It's broken. Jeremiah reports they went to the cistern and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Yet Jesus once told a Samaritan woman by the well of Sychar, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, you give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, John 4:10. In this way, he used the word pitcher developed in Jeremiah to describe himself. Jesus has life to give, eternal and freely offered. His forgiveness and the eternal life associated with it is a fountain from which we can freely draw forever, whenever we like. We have a choice to make. We can dig and dig, make session after session, and strive and struggle all we want. But it will never bring us fulfillment or forgiveness. Or we can choose God's way. Only God's forgiveness. Granted, God's way brings the results we need anytime we attempt to make our own needs or accomplish anything without God, we sin and set ourselves up for failure. We build broken cisterns that cannot hold water. But why not rather go to the fountain and drink our fill? And we know that fountain is our Father God, who wants us to love him with our whole heart. He wants all of us, not just a small portion. And as we continue in this word this morning, in Jeremiah 14:20, we have sinned against you. Confession of sin rips away the thick shroud of darkness that sin weaves around our hearts and allows the light of God to penetrate our souls and fill us with life and joy. Who are you lifting up the name of Jesus today? Jeremiah 14:22, we will wait for you since you have made all this. Pray to God because we alone is the creator, for he alone is the creator. He created rain. He made the clouds to drench your land with life-giving water. Since he alone created the world, he alone has the power to answer our prayers. Mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. Only God can do it. Only God can answer our prayers. And life lessons from on Jeremiah 15. Because your word was to be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by the name, by your name, O Lord God. God invites us to spend daily time with him in his word, not just because it provides us with spiritual bread, but because as a reflection of him, it gives us joy. Does it give you joy? It gives me joy. I get all giddy for Jesus. I get all happy when I get into the word. And a life principle, and it says brokenness is God's requirement for maximum usefulness. Then I know God is using me because I have been broken down. What does the song say? Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. And then it tells you, take my life. You know, we got to ask God to take every part of us, take our heart, take our mind. You know, ask God to take all of you so he can make you over. Hallelujah. I want to be made over again, better than I was this time. Hallelujah. Got to get the life, your body together because you don't want to be in your 60s and feel like you're in your 80s. Come on now. You know, you feeling like you're 13 years older than you are when you guys are just not in good shape. You got to get in good shape. And it says someone once said, a soul is converted in a moment of time. But to become a saint takes a lifetime. Praise the Lord, it sure does. Conversion happens instantly. Maturity takes many years to bring us to maturity. God has to break us over and over again. So often I see Christians struggling to get to what they perceive as the top. They gather and accumulate and arrange and amass all the whole forging, their long list of accomplishments. Perhaps with the hope that they will one day be able to hand their resume to God and say, see what I've done for you? God's work through brokenness calls us not to accumulate, but to discard. He calls us to get rid of this, toss that, purge ourselves of this trait and that habit. We desire and that gore and finally strip ourselves of all self until we can truly say, all that I am and all that I have is God. He is in me and I am in him, and that's all that matters. What is God stripping away from your life? What comes to mind when you think of being broken? What have you put between you and true surrender to God? What do you trust more than you trust God? What do you love more than you love God. God will break you, change you, and cause you to grow until you reach spiritual maturity. No matter how long it takes or how difficult the process may be, God will continue to break you and bring you to a place of wholeness and spiritual maturity so that he might use you as his tool and bring you still others to wholeness and spiritual maturity. We can't reach spiritual maturity without suffering and pain, and we can't engage in ministry without being willing to endure even more suffering and pain. The joy set before us, however, is the joy of knowing that God is with us, working in us and through us, and that God is pleased with us. Friend, there's no greater joy than that. Maybe you are facing a time of brokenness and a feel as though the emotional pain is more than you can bear. We all have been there. I've been there. You've been there. There's not one of us that have not experienced brokenness. And if you haven't experienced it, believe me, it's coming. And it says, or perhaps you are dealing with a series of disappointments instead of becoming fearful, a frequent ploy of Satan to pull you away from God. Ask the Lord to reveal what he is up to in your life. God did not remove the thorns from the Apostle Paul's life, yet he did help him to understand why. He allowed the trial to persist. The Holy Spirit revealed an element of pride in Paul's life. The thorn was given to humble him and cause him to rely only on, and we read that when we were in Corinthians. We all have our thorns. We all have our situations that we have to ask God and only God to get us through. Because we are not perfect. We are imperfect. We are broken. But God is the potter, and he's the one that puts us back together. And it says, in visiting God's altar of brokenness, you will find a spiritual depth not present before the trial began. Peter writes, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy to be the best. And it says, brokenness is a sign of God's love and activity in your life. He breaks your self-reliance because he loves you. He knows that left on your own, you would yield to pride and selfishness and discipline you experience in times of brokenness of God, way of preparing you for future service. Keep in mind that God uses brokenness to deepen your understanding in at least three ways, and they are: you gain a new perspective of his mercy and provision. Two, you develop a more complex comprehension of yourself. Number three, your compassion and understanding for others' suffering grows. The Lord has one thing in mind for brokenness: spiritual victory. You will soon discover that only Jesus Christ can take your weakness and turn it into strength. Hope and honor will your change of life. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Jeremiah 16:16, they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. God will spare no effort to bless us, just as he promised. If we feel forgotten at the bottom of the sea or marooned on the far side of the moon, even from there, he will retrieve us to bless us. God, you know, the song says, makes no difference what you're going through. God's got a blessing. He's going to see you through. Hold you with troubles and trials come to make you, when trials and troubles or whatever, it just says, keep holding on. God's got a blessing with the name on it. And I know I got the words all messed up, But I just tell you this, it don't make any difference what we're going through. God is always, because we are his children. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. God made us for a dynamic and deep relationship with himself, and trying to replace him with anything else will always result in a curse. We are to find our strength in him and not in ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can we know it? Only God knows the human heart. And again, we're asking God for a whole heart. We cannot understand the twists and turns and deceptions and dead ends of our own hearts. So when our hearts condemn us, we turn to the maker of our hearts, turn to the Lord. And we got to say, as was in our word yesterday, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise, Jeremiah 17:14. And when we look at Jeremiah 18:6, look at the day is the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God wants to mold us and shape us into something of indescribable beauty. The process is not quick, nor does it always feel pleasant. But we can trust the hand of the potter to finish what he has started. And he started our hearts, and he knows how to put us back together again. Ask God to put you back together again. You know, was it Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But the difference between all the king's horses and all the king's men is we have a God that is the potter, and we have the clay, and he can put us back together again. He's not a fairy tale, the real deal. And it goes on to tell us the process of spiritual growth in Jeremiah 18:1-6. Young Christians often complain that the Christian growth process feels slow and tedious. They become discouraged and stop growing because they want instant knowledge and maturity without going through the time and effort it takes to mature into the faith. This walk takes time. Seasoned Christians are some of the same difficulties, only in a different way. They perceive themselves as having all the knowledge necessary to live the Christian life. So they stop growing and risk becoming hardened to the intimate love of God. Sometimes when you know too much, you get that hard-hearted. We can't get hard-hearted. We got to love each other. We got to always have compassion. And even when folks talk about you, say things about you, you know what? You got to let it go. Shake it off. Give it to God and keep on moving. Because, again, nobody has a heaven or hell to send you to but God. And it goes on to tell us the Lord has a solution for both of these spiritual problems. It is called being molded into the likeness of Christ. And it's much more than a 1 or 2 year process. Through it, we grow abundantly as children of God and fall so much in love with Christ that there is no time for boredom or pride. As we allow the Lord to shape and mold us, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Whew. That is Jesus. Look like him, act like him, speak like him. Being molded and shaped into Christ's image, however, can take many twists and turns. We don't expect it can take longer than we thought and involve events we never imagined. We might not be able to discern the shape of the vase or pot or pitcher the Lord wants to make out of us his work. To our own detriment, yet, the Lord says to us, look at the clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand. We are God's children. And the thing is, God wants to mold us. He wants to shape us. He wants to make us the best us we can be. And when we get to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2, Peshur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks. And we know that was, we read that on yesterday. It was a proper liar. Got mad because the truth was being spoken and he was lying. And he couldn't take the fact that the truth was spoken. And so he slapped Jeremiah. Go lean over and give him a slap. And it says that Peshur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Peshur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Peshur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Peshur, but Magar Meshabib. But thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah to the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Peshur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Jeremiah didn't play. He told the truth, and sometimes when you tell the truth, folks can't handle it. First thing they want to do is knock you out, to shut you up. It says, Jeremiah suffered greatly for faithfully proclaiming the word of God, told him to speak. He got beat up for speaking the truth, where there was those that was proper lying. To an observer, it might not have looked as though God always rewarded obedience, but at a snapshot, does not equal the whole movie. Whew. And it says in Jeremiah 29, his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Because sometimes when God gives you a word that's not nice and cuddly and warm and friendly, you're like, I can't say that. Lord, you're going to get me kicked out of my church saying that. But you got to speak what God tells you to speak, whether you like it or not. God is in charge. If your goals are truly from the Lord, you will have a feeling deep within that you must accomplish them in order to obey the Lord and to bring benefit to others you won't be able to do otherwise. God will pull it out of you. Whether you want to speak it or not, God will pull it out of you to say what he won't say it and not what you won't say it. And as we go into our word for this morning, we are starting the 119th Psalm. And it's alphabet. So we started Alpha, Alipha. And it is, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. And that's our title for the day. Are you seeking God with your whole heart? Are you giving God your whole heart? Are you believing God? Are you believing God today? And are you believing him with your whole heart? And as we continue, it says this. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with the uprightness of heart. Then when I learn your righteous judgment, I will keep the statutes and do not forsake me utterly. God knows everything about us. He knows our good, he knows our bad, and he knows our downright ugly. We got to keep trusting in God and watch and allow him to work in our lives. And as we get to our last word for this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it says, Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through Lord Jesus. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, and you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. When you know God, you're not falling after the flesh. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. But God did not call us to be to uncleanness, but in holiness. And that's sexually uncleanness. You know, you can't be hopping in bed with anything and everything. You have a husband, or you have a wife, or you keep your business closed. I'm just calling it. God is warning us against sexual sin. And he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, but you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And instead, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brother, that you increase more and more, that you also inspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, come on now, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Been there. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. But this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And when we go over to the warnings against sexual sin, and Dr. Stanley breaks it down, and we're going to do this warning after we get through the life lessons. Then we'll come back and get the warning. And the first life lesson in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is this. is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. We do not have to pray about whether it is God's will for us to get sexually involved with anyone who is not our spouse. Sexual intercourse outside of marriage always grieves the Holy Spirit. You are having sexual intercourse with someone other than your spouse. You are out of order. Intercourse is for marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. The Christian life is not a nonstop parade of miracles and astonishing answers to prayer, an extraordinary vision and angelic visitation. Much of it. Much of it is low-key, tame, and ordinary. Yet a godly life will always be celebrated in heaven. It's easy to fall in the confines of the world, but we as men and women of God have got to walk a different path. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This amazing passage describes the moment when the Lord returns for his church, when those who are alive will go directly into his presence, and the dead in Christ will receive their glorified bodies. We will not look the same. There will not be black and white and brown. It will just be God's children. And we will look like God. God is so good. And he loves us so much. And now let's get into life example, a warning against sexual sin. Sexual sin promises immediate pleasure without penalty. Think about the movies that you see or the books you read. The people in them are committing all kinds of transgressions. And, of course, they always make it look like their lives are completely wonderful and fulfilling. However, the truth is that God did not create us to behave that way. The pleasure without penalty that the world promises is a big lie. Sexual sin begins where all iniquity begins, with temptation, which is an intricate man moment to do either. An enticement. You know how the devil will entice you? You know, like little kids. You tell them, no, you cannot have ice cream today. And the only thing they can think about is a big old scoop of ice cream. You tell them, no, you cannot have that cookie today. And all they can think about is that big old chocolate chip cookie with the big chip. Oh, don't it sound good? That's enticement. That's what the enemy loves to do. If I can entice you to do evil. Like any other transgression, sexual sin begins with a thought. From that thought, the imagination takes over because the person ponders what the experience would be like. Then there is identification. The person takes on the character of his or her imagination. After that, the person's desire becomes stronger and more insistent, which can only be followed by the will to sin. Be careful of what you think about. If you have ungodly thoughts in your mind, you must deal with them. Your imagination is an amazing gift from God. However, that gift can be perverted if you don't deal with your ungodly thoughts. Eventually, you'll live out those immoral fantasies. Now, sex in itself is not a sin. In fact, it's a privilege given to us by God. However, there are certain boundaries that accompany that privilege. The sexual experience is reserved for a man and woman who are married to each other. when sex is engaged within the boundaries that God has given it. It's good. Unfortunately, sex often isn't practiced out of genuine love for the other person. Instead, people often engage into sex because of their own needs and desires. Again, the power of sexual sin is it is deceptive offer that you can have immediate pleasure without penalty. Let us think about that for a moment. What are the underlying causes of sexual sin? So if you want to grab a pencil, paper, whatever, we got six. And we're going to go through them pretty quickly. The need for intimacy is one. The need for acceptance is two. The need for fulfillment is three. Number four, the need to conquer. Number five, the desire for revenge. And number six, the need to build one's self-esteem. And let's dig into these. The need for intimacy. The need for intimacy is a legitimate need. However, there are many people who believe that they will eventually find someone who will fulfill their need for intimacy. Yet God created us to feel fulfillment in our relationship with Him above any other relationship. Ooh, God is in charge. The need for acceptance. People believe that if they could just feel that somebody cares for them for a few moments, that they will be all right. They are willing to give themselves over to someone else's sexuality just so that they will feel accepted for a little while. However, that's a terrible trap. Number three, for fulfillment. You will never have a sense of fulfillment as a result of sex because God did not make sex for that reason. Our fulfillment can only result from relationship that is godly, wholesome, and divine. The need to conquer. Often people are angry at the opposite sex and they express their rage by conquering the opposite sex. Through sex, they believe the other people are surrendering themselves at least for a time. Sometimes it can be a takeover, you know, and we know that happens in relationships that are one-sided. We know that happens in things that are not of God, like rape and incest. We know consequences are pregnancies that are not wanted. But when you are in a marital relationship and you want children and you get pregnant, it's special and it means something. And if we did it the right way, you wouldn't have to worry about laws for abortion or any of those things because they wouldn't be happening because they're being done right in the right way and with the right relationship. And then it goes on to say, number five, the desire for revenge. Imagine a husband or wife who thinks their spouse has been unfaithful to them. To get revenge, they go and have some kind of experience with somebody else. Unfortunately, all that does is destroy whatever is left of the relationship. There's no way to have any kind of joy or fulfillment. Well, he cheated on me, so I'm cheating on him. She cheated on me, so I'm cheating on her. And it's a cycle of wrong, a cycle of hatefulness. And there is no relationship in that. And that is not of God. The need to build one's self-esteem. People feel that they aren't good-looking enough, wealthy enough, interesting enough, smart enough. However, if they believe that sex can build up their self-esteem, they have been deceived and to make the person feel less appealing, less attractive. If you want love, acceptance, intimacy, victory, and fulfillment, there is only one place to find it, and that is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Seek Him every day of your life because it's in Him that all your deepest needs are met. And I can say nothing but thank you, Dr. Stanley, for that timely word. Very timely word. So thank you all for listening in. As we get ready to wrap it up, we have some word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, this morning. And again, please keep our family in your prayers as we move forward. And our word for yesterday was this. We ended just a little before we got to it, but I want to go into this word, and it's the word that we need for today. Good morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18 and 10. And I will tell everybody, get you, go and read Proverbs 18. It will change your life. It will change your life. It will give you a complete understanding. And the word for this morning is this. Good morning. God will give you his strength in your struggle. Whatever you're going through, understand that God has got you. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. God's got a blessing truly with your name on it. All you got to do is believe. And again, one more time, good morning. God will give you his strength in your struggle. So pray for strength. Pray for love. Pray for God to guide and lead you to whatever it is. And to my sister who would love to be married, have faith that that one for you will find you. Because it, we all know a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor in the Lord. And you are all good things. And so our word for this morning in our prayers is I have faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's NIV version of Hebrews 11 and 1, which we know is faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. King James, hallelujah. And it says, constant one, you are beautiful in your faithfulness. Though my natural eyes have not seen you, my eyes of faith have recognized evidence of you everywhere I've been. Your character is shown throughout the earth in every kind gesture. Mercy extended rather than judgment, crushing others. And the infectious laugh of an innocent child, I see glimpses of you. You still move in power, confounding darkness with your miraculous healing touch. You restore relationships that were beyond repair with forgiveness and grace as hallmarks of your involvement. You calm the raging of storms, making meteorologists stretch their heads in wonder. There is no miracle that does not point to your loving connecting your people. You are just that good. Every evidence builds my confidence in that which has yet to be fulfilled. I am sure that you are coming again and you will be revealed as better than any of us could have ever imagined. And I just say today, what builds your confidence is God. Have a blessed day, family. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day in the Lord, for God is good, and his mercy endures forever and all time. Have a blessed and wonderful day, family. It's a wrap. I got to go to work. Thank you so much. Be blessed. It's a wrap.